Christmas is about giving and receiving gifts, isn't it? After all, Christmas is about the greatest gift being given to humanity, the gift of Emmanuel, which Karen has so well illustrated for us. And today's passage, once again, is a highlight of this truth. I want to talk to you a little bit about my Auntie Kwan. Born into a large family, Rachel Ewing Chow was a fiercely independent woman. I only knew her in her later years and as Auntie Kwan. She was the younger sister to my grandpa, James, my dad's dad, and was one of 11 siblings. She was trained as a nurse, and during the war, she was also headmaster for a girls' private school in Hong Kong. While my dad's family fled the mission field in Shanghai during the Japanese occupation, they sent my father and his older brother to Auntie Kwan's school for shelter. My dad tells stories that she ran a tight ship. She was only 4'6", but she could make the burly cooks in the kitchen fear for their lives if they weren't doing their jobs properly. By the time I got to know her, I was just a young boy. She was already living in a retirement home in Calgary, and I couldn't reconcile my dad's stories with this little woman who could very warmly show us hospitality. She would ply my brother and I with those Dutch shortbread cookies found in those round blue containers, and she'd also give us 7-Up to drink. Our family was on one of its regular visits to Auntie Kwan's home. Her one-bedroom home smelled of mothballs and antiseptic, until she brewed tea and baked sweet goodies. I'm convinced that my brother and I were little monkeys as kids. I only remember my dad scolding us for running about and telling us to sit down and play quietly, will you? My mom always had a big bag of our Lego blocks for us to put together, but I always remember Auntie Kwan saying to my dad, it's okay, they're just little boys. I remember becoming intrigued by what this wonderfully friendly little old lady with the salt and pepper hair, the long velour dress, and the little furry slippers was always doing, screwing about and fixing tea and biscuits for us. One day she was sitting in her large poofy lounge chair with a basket of different colored string balls at her feet, whose single strand led up to her lap, where her hands and two large needles in them worked back and forth like a typewriter, clicking away bit by bit. What are you doing? I asked. I'm knitting, Auntie Kwan answered. Well, what's that? It's making things like slippers out of balls of string, she said. I make all my nieces and nephews slippers every year. Oh, will you make me slippers? I asked. My mom doesn't really know how to knit. Auntie Kwan smiled and glanced back at my mom, but said nothing. At Christmas later that year, Auntie Kwan brought a package carefully wrapped in colorful tissue paper, and as I ripped the package open during our gift opening, out came a pair of colorful slippers, just my size. Every year at Christmas, in a size slightly bigger and colors different from the last, Auntie Kwan knit me a new pair of slippers until the day she could no longer hold those needles. I wonder if I ever told Auntie Kwan how much those slippers meant to me. Auntie Kwan died a long time ago, but the warmth of her giving is still deep within my heart. Now, the book of Hebrews, once again, is one long sermon. It's an encouragement to a group of Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire. It was written primarily to a Christ-following Jewish context, and many people were suffering for their faithfulness to Jesus and were wondering if they had made the right choice in following him. The author of Hebrews wants to remind his friends that Jesus came not only as the final sacrifice, but as a gift to all those who would receive him. Only God could cover himself up in human wrappings and give himself up as the final sacrifice for sins and the first gift of eternal life, not just an everlasting life, but a life of complete and utterly different transformation and health. Our recent passages in Hebrews have largely been tapped from a number of Old Testament passages, Jeremiah 31 in particular, which was another Old Testament source, and today is no different. Today, the writer of Hebrews is still in Jeremiah 31, and yet he's also invoking another passage this morning. It's Psalm 40. The writer launches into another biblical exposition within that larger one, and he puts one idea inside another idea. It's kind of like that year that you, as the church, gave our family a gift, a season of sabbatical. We left for 4 months, and within that time of recreating and refreshment, Charlene and I had a little bit of a getaway. While in Alberta, Charlene's parents cared for our 4 kids, and Charlene and I had the chance to leave for Barbados for just over a week. It was an awesome vacation inside of another. And the extra time away provided that extra depth to the break, and it meant that when we finally returned back to ministry, we were all the more refreshed and all the more rested. Putting one vacation inside another one may increase the power of the whole experience. And here in today's passage, the author does exactly that. It's important to see what's going on so we don't miss out. In this passage, and on to the end of verse 18, the author is still expounding on Jeremiah 31, which he quoted in Hebrews 8. In other words, the author of Hebrews is still explaining the way in which the death of Jesus has brought about the true forgiveness of sins. Now, this is what the temple sacrifices pointed towards, but which they never could fully accomplish. He's explaining how this achievement of Jesus brings about the new covenant in which the forgiveness of sins was the central promise. Let's just take a quick look here at Psalm 40, and Kenneth, I think, has it up above me. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. These are the words that Jesus Christ lives out. The author heads into another biblical exposition within that larger one. He picks Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8, which is what we just read, and he explains the way in which the voluntary offering of a human being coming to do the will of God is the real thing which God wanted, the real thing for which all the sacrifices and the offerings of the temple actually were pointing towards. Now, the whole problem with the old system, the writer insists, is that the old sacrifices needed to be done over and over again. And that demonstrated that they hadn't really dealt with the problem in the first place. I mean, if we have to take our car back to the mechanic for the exact same problem week after week, it's most likely that that problem hasn't been really fixed, right? And so often in this letter, the writer draws attention to something written under the old system of law, which points forward towards the new. And this time it is Psalm 40, which N.T. Wright says, Psalm 40 speaks from the heart of the Old Testament. It is surrounded with the rules for the daily sacrifice, yet those are not what God really wants. And this isn't the only Old Testament passage which says this sort of thing. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 15:22, and again, Kenneth will have it up above us. Samuel is now talking to Saul after Saul comes back from a campaign, and he brings back a whole bunch of animals. And Samuel says to Saul, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. If you move to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 to 17, where I'm just going to read from 11 and down, it also says this, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. new moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being, God says. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong, God says to the people of Israel. And why does he ask that? Verse 17. Learn to do right, he says. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. And once more, Hosea 6, verse 6. Jesus quotes this Hosea passage in Matthew. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Together, these passages form signposts that, as we are seeing with Jeremiah 31 in today's section, that the Old Testament actually points away from itself to something else, something better, something which God desires and which he is planning to accomplish. And at the heart of this new revelation is the voluntary, obedient self-offering of God, the Son. Over against the sacrifices, Jesus has come to do God's will. And you see that in verses 7 and 9 from today's writing. The writer of Hebrews is saying that the law, no matter how old and great it is, and no matter that God himself gave it to Israel in the first place, the law cannot be seen as the final word. What Jesus the Messiah has done once and for all comes both as the crown and completion of God's previous purposes and as the new reality which takes their place. This is grace. I'm just going to wrap this up. Now, why some people have the resources to be kind while others persist in cruelty and meanness can be partially explained by circumstances or history or psychology or personality or character or even family background, but not completely. Kindness is a gift that some people share so easily, and in so doing they warm up people's hearts and people's families and space and time. And as I reflect back upon Auntie Kwan, my father understood Auntie Kwan to be a strict, dictatorial woman, but that was during the war, during some very severe circumstances. I understood her to be a warm and caring person. And perhaps it was time and circumstance which governed who Auntie Kwan allowed herself to be seen as and to be known as. Decades later, after Auntie Kwan knitted me those slippers, I am still warmed by the memories of a busy auntie with more than enough slippers to knit each and every year, knitting another pair for someone who would pull them on and run around the old house, probably without even thinking of saying thank you. That was yours truly. But here's the point of the morning. If you haven't heard anything else I've said this morning, I want you to hear this. God gave us more than slippers. God gave us his Son and meaning and purpose and undreamed of personal fulfillment. And when Auntie Kwan gave me slippers, she touched forever in my psyche the awe of receiving something wonderful. Auntie Kwan introduced me to the experience of being at the receiving end of a giving God, being kind every day. So as we head into the dawn of a new year, my brothers and sisters, may we know a God who wants to gift us with warmth and love and grace. May we have the courage to cling to him in faith as we step over the threshold of a new chapter. May we rest in comfort, knowing that our consciences are clean and clear. Because when we kneel at the foot of the cross, as we sung this morning, we can lay everything at the feet of the one who we call Lord, once and for all. Thanks be to God. Amen.